Well, I bid you a pleasant good morning. And in doing so, I would like to express not just a trite expression, but an expression of my thanksgiving for your presence, my appreciation for the good things that you've already said to me and for the approbations that you've presented. And I so appreciate your faithfulness and your attuning your minds to the Word of God. And it is refreshing in the midst of this discordant society in which we live to find people that really care about the Word of God, that are interested in looking into it, not only with a view toward finding what it says, but what it says to me. And we're trying to do that. Words have values, just like money or other commodities. And some words are just more valuable than other words. The word love, for instance, has a great value. The word family comes to my mind as I've been here this weekend. It just feels like that I feel at home here. And that comes out of the fact that we are all of a kindred spirit. And I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? We can have a fellowship with people that we've known just a short time and feel like we've been together for years. And that is only possible as you have this commonality in Jesus Christ. And I must say to you that it's common around the world. And no matter where you go, there are people that love God. And when you're with them, there's just a cordant feeling, a kind of feeling of togetherness. And I'm glad. Thank you for being here this morning. Good to have Marshall Reed here. Marshall and I worked together for about 2 years. He's a good student and a fine young preacher. I hope you'll get to hear him preach sometime. You'll enjoy him. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is about people. Did you ever notice that the Bible's not made like other kinds of laws and other kinds of requirements that people have that are in power? The Bible just speaks about the people, and then it lets us apply what God says about these people. There are all kinds of people in the Bible. We start out with the first people on the earth, Adam and Eve. And God dealt with them in a certain way, a peculiar way. And when they sinned, He made provisions and things like that in a kind of a figurative way. And He brings that all down through the covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way down through the kings and the judges, and finally brings us to Jesus Christ. And every bit of it is about people. It's not Roman numeral 1 and then A and then 1 and then little a. It's about people over and over. And it tells us about some wonderful people. Joseph is one of the most wonderful people in the Bible. It's amazing what kind of faith and fidelity he had in the midst of very extenuating circumstances, difficulties that are beyond our imagining. And yet he was very faithful to God through it all. Even when he was seduced or tried to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, he left and went away. I used to make fun of the young preachers for saying escape. I'd try to correct them. Did you know that our word escape comes from the Latin word escapa, which is escape? Escape. And that's what he did. He threw his cape and left. And he's just a wonderful fella. And if you read about the faith of Abraham, you can hardly keep from being impressed. What kind of faith does it take to just pick up from your hometown and just leave and go somewhere else just because God said that's the way to do it? What a wonderful faith that he had. And I'll tell you, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Joshua. There's not anything much bad said about Joshua. He just mentioned in kind of passing it early on. He later leads the people of God. But he must have been a wonderful fella. He was always in second place until it came time to cross over the Jordan. Then God gave him these special responsibilities. But he's an interesting fella. I must say to you, though, that David gave us all kinds of wonderful things to view, things to think about. His writings in the Psalms are just pictures of a dedicated heart, of a mind that was completely and totally open to the things of God. And he wrote things that are just absolutely wonderful. It's not certain that he wrote the 119th Psalm. If he didn't, somebody really knew him well, because it's his mind and it's his heart that is revealed there. I've chosen a little piece of it tonight, or this morning, to talk with you about. If you want to turn to it, Psalm 119. I'm going to begin reading verse 32. No, make that 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word to thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. This little contextual framework is a beautiful thing that you can just put on the wall of your mind and look at, and really gain a lot of insight into the mind of David. And you can tell what God wants us to do, because he told David in a way that he can pass it on to us in written form. And you can see it on the wall there and see what you need to be doing. He says, first of all, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. I want you to notice what that does not say. It does not say, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. The antecedent of it is the way. He's actually making a plea for wisdom. He is saying, teach me, O Lord, the way your commandments work, and I will keep that way all the way to the end. I don't care what inclination you have. I don't care what you plan to do. You need wisdom to accomplish it well. If you're going to change a flat tire, you have to know which way to go. You have to know what to take off and what to put on. And that's wisdom at work. Wisdom is merely using the knowledge that you have, be it school knowledge or experiential knowledge, to achieve the very best end possible. Teach me, O Lord, the way that works, is what he's saying. Wisdom is so imperative. Solomon was a progenitor of wisdom. Turn with me over to the first chapter of the Proverbs of Solomon, and listen to what he says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I want you to notice the words that he uses here. They're just synonyms for the same thing. Listen to it. Wisdom, words of understanding, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Look at those words. Instruction, discipline in training in all areas. That's all that is. Instruction, no matter what you're doing, you need the information before you can make the application. Let me say that again. You need the information before you can make the application. That's why you read the instructions. That makes it possible for you to accomplish wisdom. Then he speaks of understanding. Understanding is merely insight or discernment. Insight or discernment. There is a word in English that has fallen by the wayside because it's hard to pronounce and few people use it, but it's a very expressive word. It is the word perspicuity. Perspicuity or perspicaciousness. That word was originally a term to describe visual things. And it means to see, not only see in, but see all the way in. Perspicacious. You see in that perception, don't you? That's the same root. And what it does is you see all the way in. That's insight. Insight. It's the same thing. And if you have insight, no matter what the problem is, you can work through that problem. It may take a lot of time, it may take a lot of effort, but you can work through a problem. And that's true with the ways of the Lord. He said, give me understanding. Show me how your way works. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep that way even to the end. Then he speaks here in this text we read from Proverbs of subtlety. And that's shrewdness. That's an interesting word, as a matter of fact. I don't know if you know this, but that word originally in the Hebrew was the word for ropes. Ropes. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, I'll tell you one thing about him. He knows the ropes. He knows which rope to pull to make the ship go where it's going to go. Even if it's going to be guided into the wind, he knows how to tack the things to pull the right ropes to get the wind to do what. That's wisdom. That's all that is. That's insight. So he says he knows the ropes. That's what we're looking for. And then he uses knowledge and learning, which is just grasping essential truths and then discerning and applying. He says, give me all of these things, including discretion. Give me discretion. Wisdom affects every area of our life. It affects how we speak. Few things are more beautiful than well-said words. Let me say that again. Few things are more beautiful than well-said words. If you tell your wife you love her at the right time, it will produce one of the great feelings that mankind has. If you tell your son or your daughter how proud you are of them at the right time, I tell you, speaking requires all kinds of wisdom. Just everyday conversations, just conversations with the people at the grocery store, just conversations with everyone requires wisdom. We need to choose the right words, and James talks about that. He says there's a wisdom that's sensual and devilish and that all. And then he says there's a wisdom that is first pure and then gentle. And that wisdom evinces itself, producing wonderful effects when it's used properly. It affects how we act. Some deed performed or some suggestion given to somebody. That's wise. We sat at the table this morning next to a young girl who is visiting here for a possibility of going to the school. And it was obvious to me that she was very, very excited about that. And her mother was both excited and scared to death. She hated to see her girl leave home. But the wisdom in bringing here to get a look at things so that when the time comes, a good choice can be made. It affects what we decide. Wisdom is everywhere. It's in jurisprudence. It's in art. It's in domestic affairs. It's in politics. It's in everything. We're really seeing it in politics right now. It's in Christ, in whom we have the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. So he says, I want you to teach me the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Then he says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Do you know what the biggest problem we have in churches today? It's not problems that we might think of. We have problems with various and sundry invasions of ungodliness and worldliness that are coming into churches. It's amazing to me what's happened to the church in my lifetime. When I was just a young fellow, we were having trouble over the Bible classes. Well, my dad was a non-Sunday school person early on. And we had trouble over Bible classes. And then we came along, we had the institutional question in the 50s. And it became obvious to many of us that if we didn't take a stand right then, the churches were going to go away. Look at what's happened. It's amazing what has happened. The churches are not even identifiable almost anymore. There will be some peculiarities that we all have that are noticeable, but they're few and far between. Many of the churches today are just big, sick denominations. That's all they are. And that's a shame. I say that with complete shame, and I say it with complete, it just hurts me deeply to see it. But that's not the big problem we have. The big problem we have in all churches is a lack of wholehearted devotion. A lack of wholehearted devotion. So he says here, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Do you know why we don't have wholeheartedness? Because people don't understand properly. They have not understood how important it is to be right with God. They have not understood how important it is to make the dominant force in your life the force of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've not understood that you have to consider what God wants you to do before you consider anything else. I'll tell you one thing for sure. We're not going to go to heaven if we give a half-hearted devotion to God. That's just not going to be. And so we need a wholehearted devotion. We need to give our whole minds to Him. We need to give our whole wills to Him. We need to give every emotion that we can conjure up to give Him. We need to give Him everything we can. He deserves all that we have. He is our God. Our purpose in life, ladies and gentlemen, is to glorify God. And we don't glorify God when we give Him half-hearted devotion. Read Amos 6 or read some of the old prophets. God is not going to accept partial worship. These people tried to give lambs that were spotted, or they tried to give cattle that were demented in some way. You can't do that. You can't give God that kind of sacrifice under the old law or under the new law. We have to present our whole bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And that means that we do it on a daily basis. And so He says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. If we understood for sure what we need to do to please God, then we would give wholehearted devotion to Him. But we have to have that understanding. Our word understanding is a wonderful word taken for granted. It's what stands under. It's what stands under. Comprehension is what stands under everything. Understanding is what is the predicate for everything we do. It's the launching pad for faith. It's the launching pad for hope. It's the launching pad for service and devotion. All of those things are necessary. So He says, give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. You feel like you're giving wholehearted devotion to God? If not, may I just encourage you to re-look at yourself, to take a new look at yourself and say, I'm going to do better about that. Every time I read this passage, it makes me want to just sit down and for just a minute or so now say, now, Lord, I've not just really done what I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. You ever feel that way? We need that. We need that. We need those moments of meditation where we can re-establish our understanding so that we can keep His law with a whole heart. Then He says, go, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The Old Testament and the New Testament both give roots of pursuit interesting names. The way is one of them. If you remember that when Paul had to make his apologetic before Agrippa and Felix too, the word that he was teaching was called the way, the way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's describing a certain route of pursuit. The same is true with the word path. It's one of the ways that are used, one of the words that are used to describe a route of pursuit, a way to get from here to here, from point A to point B. So He says, He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. When I was a kid growing up in Morton, not very far from Littlefield, we lived on the old Taylor place, on the old Taylor home, and it was across from Cone's pasture, and Cone's pasture was between us and kind of town. And we had a freeze date back in those days, about October the 10th or something. And then after we had the freeze, we'd have a time where we called Indian summer would come into being. And sometimes we'd have 6 weeks of hot weather. Now, when Indian summer came, it was really awful because you couldn't put your shoes back on, even though it was hot. Because when the freeze came, it killed the stickers. And the stickers would get in your feet, so little boys had to put their shoes on. It was awful. We couldn't go across Cone's pasture to go to town because unless we put our shoes on. But you know little kids are pretty sharp. We got to watching the cows. And the cows would go across Cone's pasture and they trod out a path. And we found out so long as we stayed in the path, we wouldn't get any stickers in our feet. Do I need to elaborate on that very much? Not much, do I? Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. The commandments of God are a path. That's what they do. They illumine us about a route of pursuit. They illumine us about how to get from point A to point B. You are here, they say, as we pointed out last night. You can't read all those signs that tell you where to go until such a time as you know where you are. You are here, and you go from here to here. If you're going from here to heaven, God is going to tell you how to get there. And that's what he's saying to you. So that's why Jesus made the observation that there are two ways. One way is easy and one way is difficult. He said there's a way that you can get on that's a broad way and it's well lighted and it has lots of lanes and you can go a long ways and go as fast as you want to. And then there's a way that is restricted. It's a straightened way and it's not straight, but straight, which describes a narrow entrance. It's hard. I want to tell you something. It's not easy to go to heaven. And whoever tells you that, I don't care how much he smiles or how many people listen to him. I don't care how many televangelists tell you that. Going to heaven is hard. It takes effort. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. He said it's going to be hard. And so we have to go in spite of it. The way is straightened, you see. But could I say something to you? It's worth it. It's worth it. That's what it's all about. Sometimes hard work is hard work, but it's worth what you get out of it. And we need to understand that. And notice, if you will please, he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. He says, cause me to do it. Make me do it. When we were little kids, we used to put up our dukes, you know, when we was going to fight one another, my brothers and I. And we'd stick out our fingers right there. If you hit a guy like that, that's supposed to mean you're tough right there, you know. If you hit a guy like that, break your little finger right quick. But we'd get, you make me do it. You make me do it. Go do such and such. You make me do it. He invites divine scrutiny. He says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Discipline me. Discipline is a pure act of love when it is properly administered. Criticism and discipline are not the same thing. Discipline is an effort to make a disciple what he ought to be. The two words are kin. And so he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And then he says, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. In English, we have an unusual way of changing a word from a verb to a noun by, as one fellow said, putting the emphasis on a different syllable. And this is one of those words. When we use the word incline, like I just pronounced it, it is the noun form. But when we say incline, it's the verb form. It's the verb form. And he uses the verb form here. He says, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart. That says, make me lean in the right direction. That's what an incline is, isn't it? We need to lean toward God all the time. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. This is just a beautiful statement about what we need to do. He says, make me lean in the right direction. Don't let me lean the wrong way. You ever wonder why the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom? That's all it says in that passage. Why would it say that? Well, it was a step in the wrong direction. It was an inclination that was going to cost him. He was going to end up in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to end up in that conflagration that took place too. his wife is going to be lost. He's going to be the only person that gets escapes out of the city. And it was because of an improper inclination. Ask you a question. Are you inclined toward the Word of God? You lean in the right direction all the time? I hope so. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Here's our word way again. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vain things, and quicken thou me in thy way. There are two or three things that drive preachers crazy. One of them is people that sleep in church. If you knew how you looked when you went to sleep in church, you never would do it anymore. It's funny. When people go to sleep in the services, the first thing they do is tilt. Like that. And then their eyes get heavy, and they bob up and down three or four times. And what's interesting is they violate the law of gravity because the saliva runs out the top of the mouth. I never have understood that. And then all of a sudden their head hits a chance and they back up. Boy, they're right, they're wide awake again. And then they go through that same motion again. Tilt. It's funny to watch. And the other thing that bothers me today is people that repair their fingernails during the service. They take out the fingernail clipper and they clip and they think you can't hear it. Clack! You can hear it 4 miles. I was in a meeting and a lady was clipping her fingernails during the services, and she clipped it and the fingernail shot off and went into the hair of the lady in front of her, and the lady in front of her was going crazy trying to find out what was happening with her hair, and the other lady was trying to pick it out, and I'm trying to preach. It was awful. Did you ever clip your fingernails and leave a little piece there and reach up with your eye teeth and pull it off and pull it off into the quick? It'll make you revert to sucking your finger, I'll tell you. Quick. Listen to it again. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. What does that say? Well, when something is quick like that, it means it's sensitized. He's saying, make me sensitive to the right wayness. Make me sensitive to the high, glorified things. Make me sensitive to the proper management of my life so that I walk in the path that I'm supposed to go. Quicken thou me in thy way. Sensitize me to what I need to hear and what I need to understand and the way that I need to go. Then he says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I like how he says that. Devoted to thy fear. Fear is an interesting kind of concept. It runs a whole gamut, all the way from being scared to being totally in awe of someone. And that's the two kinds of respect. We can look at both of those. He says, I am devoted, establish thy word. That means to make your word settle in my mind. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. And on the one end of that, you have the judgment of God, which says it's appointed to man once to die and after this judgment. On the other end of that, you have this awesome respect for God and His magnificence and His glory. And so David is saying here, he says, establish thy word unto thy servant. I am devoted, I am totally, totally devoted to thy fear, both to the scared part and to the awe part. And that's what we have to be. We have to be afraid of the judgment. We have to be afraid of making wrong choices and making sinful decisions and going in the wrong way all the time. We have to be afraid of that. But we also have to be respectfully in fear of God, just totally awed by His presence and His marvelousness. And David says it that way. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. And so he says the same thing again at the end there about being quickened. Now then, I want us to take a little journey back to the wall. And I want us to look at this passage again, and I want to emphasize some words. You might want to take your pencil out and underline these words. because I'm going to emphasize some words that I'd like you to remember. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me in thy righteousness. Look at the words that you underline. You underline statutes and law and commandments and testimonies and way and word and judgments and precepts and righteousness. Every one of those things, ladies and gentlemen, means the same thing. Every one of them is a different way of viewing the Word of God. Every one of them says in its own way what we need to understand about the Word of God. We need to understand that the statutes are authoritative. We need to understand that the law is based upon God's power. We need to understand that the commandments are exactly that. They are imperatives. We need to understand that the testimonies are what produces our faith. We need to understand that the Word is important to our eternal salvation. We need to understand that the judgments of God are the right kinds of wisdom that we need to make our way to heaven. And we need to be quickened in His righteousness, and His precepts are interesting to us. I used to have a classmate when I was in school. Between our junior and senior year, she was going to get married. She was an interesting girl. Her name was Glenna Kennedy. She was every year was very popular in some way or the other. She would be class president one year. She'd be on the student council the next year. And even when we were little kids, she was the popular person in the class. And everybody kind of looked for her because she was always helpful in doing things for the class. Between her junior and senior years, she decided to get married to Be Married. And he had already graduated from school, and she was a very mature lady, so she was going to get married. I was in the book in Ms. Gowdy's study hall, and she was sitting there with she had her book cover. Remember, we used to have book covers. Any of you remember that? You had to put the book cover on your book. We had these book covers, and she wrote on the back of there, Glenna Merritt, Mrs. B.W. Merritt, Glenna J. Merritt, Mrs. B. Merritt, Glenna Jean Merritt. Over and over and over she wrote that. Now I want to ask you something. Why did she do that? She was going to marry that guy, and he was on her mind. Why did David put all these different ways of saying the Word of God together? Because it was on his mind. Because he wanted to be close to the Word of God. Because the Word of God was important to him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you remember anything about that from last night? All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Remember anything about that? It's profitable for doctrine. Remember how we talked about that? For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness that the man of God might be complete, being truly furnished unto every good work. We just studied about it again this morning. And you can't pick up your Bible except you find things like that. Things that are useful. Things that are handy. Things that you can hang your hat on. Things that you can have confidence in. Listen to me. The Word of God is never going to direct you in the wrong way. It's never going to recommend a wrong turn. In every instance, it's going to bring you closer and closer to God. And the more you study it, the more you will appreciate it. I talked with a very nice lady this morning that said she was reading through the Bible again this year. And she found things that she had never found before. You'll do it over and over. I don't care if you read it 100 years. Because it's just filled. It's filled with small and large things that contribute not to just our spirituality, but to our spiritual happiness. To knowing that we're right with God, which makes it possible for us to endure the most adversarial circumstances. The most difficult things can come our way, and we look with great joy and great respect toward God, and we say, let it happen. I'm going to heaven. Let it come. And so we have this wonderful thing that's called the Bible, the Word of God. We've had 2 lessons about how it works, and that just touched the hem of the garment. I hope it will help you, sir. I'm looking forward to the next session, because I'm going to talk to you something about what this Bible says that we have left out of our preaching. We're going to get to it and get to it strongly in the next lesson. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening so carefully.